there are some folks who make a mess of tea. And I do it all for show. But the reason that I'm seen, I want the world to know. I sing because there is an empty way. I sing because there's a power that sings. I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I'm not alone. Oh, I sing because someday I'm going home. And there I'll be free. There are the and I watched as their saddened faces turned into happy smiles. Oh, then I bowed my head and whispered, Lord, please do the same for me. You know what? I'm so glad that the Lord my Lord has given me. He's given me the victory. I sing because there is an empty grave. I sing before there's a power that sings. And I sing because His grace is real to me. I sing because I'm not alone. Oh, I sing because someday I'm going home. There I'll see throughout this earth.
Amen. Okay, let's turn to number 401.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to crying again, and praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See, over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again, and praises to
Nehemiah chapter 10, if you would stand to honor the word of God this morning. Nehemiah chapter 10. For those of you that are following my postings, I posted to read Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, but I was going through my studies. I could not get past Nehemiah chapter 10, amen, without bringing you some truths and some spiritual bread from Nehemiah chapter 10. Reading from verse 28, slide out to verse 28. The Bible says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren and their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath, to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God,
and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. Slide down to verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And notice that last phrase. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Amen. The title of this message is Principles of Revival, Part 2. Amen. Part 2. Amen. Brother Marco, would you lift up your voice and pray for this message, please?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and giving us a place to worship you and honor you, Lord. May we use your word to guide us through our week, whether at work or at our meeting. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. And may we honor you and give you thanks.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we go through the exposition of these verses, I'm going to make some doctrinal applications, some practical and spiritual applications in the end. But let's starting with verse 28, if you want to follow along with me. Verse 28, the Bible says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves. We've talked about how the nation of Israel were commanded by God not to intermarry other nations. Notice verse 30. He says, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. A Jewish nation was called to be a nation that was separated from every other nation. Now, separation, true separation, must be distinguished from ultra separation or double standard. Well, here's what true separation is. First of all, understand that Jesus Christ was separated. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. If you would familiarize yourself with your Bible, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says this: for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We do have a high priest, and that is, his name is Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that there is a difference between the laity and then the priesthood. But in true biblical Christianity, you and I are priests.
Amen.
Amen? And we have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And as priests, we ought to live a separated life. We must be separated from sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Look at your Bible. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Well, isn't that common sense? Something that is correct cannot go with something that is wrong. Darkness cannot go with light. It's either one or the other. Verse 16, the Bible says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore, come out from among them, in verse 17, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's biblical separation. That is a true separation unto which every Christian is called. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What's that word say? Romans chapter 1. Separated. Separated unto the gospel of God. Now here's the common misconception. Notice how it says separated unto. Oftentimes in Christianity, we focus on separating ourselves from. But the Bible says separate ourselves unto. See, to separate ourselves from, it means we're prohibiting ourselves from doing certain things. But to be separated unto means we are calling ourselves to do certain things. That's true separation. Now, as fundamental independent Bible Baptist, here's one thing we tend to fall into. If there is a true separation, there's also an ultra separation. What is an ultra separation? It can be. It was known as monasticism. It was known as Phariseeism, or in in modern churches, it's called double standards. Now, the calling of a Christian, yes, we are called to be separated, but we are not called to be secluded. Let me say it again. We are called to be separated, but we are not called to be secluded. Let me explain. In the early Christianity, when the Roman Catholic Church was rising, which, by the way, is not a Christian church. Amen? When the Roman Catholic Church was rising, they were persecuting the true Christians. Persecution that was so grave that they would hang them. They would feed them to the lions. They would impale them like a stake along the roads and burn them. And so there were some Pharisees, there were some priests in the Roman Catholic Church that did not agree with that. You know what they did? They began to build monasteries. Then they became monks. And they said, you know what? We like the Christian faith, but we are not in agreement with persecuting other people who do not agree with us. So the monks began monasteries. And you know the concept between monasticism is this. In order for me to be holy, I need to separate myself from everything in the world and just live the secluded life inside a cave or inside a temple or inside a convent. If you look at the Roman Catholic Church, if you want to become a priest, you are going to be separated from everything in the world. If you're going to become a nun, guess what? Touch not, taste not, handle not. There are so many prohibitions you just cannot do. So the monks thought that in order for me to be holy, I have to be secluded, be away from the world, no TV, no cell phones, no cars, nothing. And they thought that was true holiness. But in reality, you know, you want to understand what true separation is? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You understand the life of the Christian is not to be a secluded life? Look at verse 10. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says that not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Yes, there is the call to separation. But then look at the next phrase. For then must ye needs go out of the world. You understand what true Christianity is? Or true separation is? True separation is living a separated life and still yet being in the world. Amen? To live a holy life, you cannot lock yourself up inside a room, inside a house, away from everybody and everything else. The true calling, true Christianity is for us to be out there. Amen. I said last Wednesday, true Christianity is not in here. True Christianity is out there. Amen? This is just a powerhouse. This is where you come to get recharged, get revived, get renewed, and get challenged. But your true Christianity will be found when you start to go outside. And you begin to live a holy life outside, not in here. See, everybody acts nice and holy in the church. Amen? Amen? Amen. We wear a suit and necktie, and as we should. Amen? As we should. But it isn't it true sometimes that oftentimes Christians do not act the same in church as they are outside. That's not biblical separation. Biblical separation is taking the Word of God, being a light, and being a salt in the world. How do you become a light if you cover it in a bushel? What did Jesus Christ say? This little light of mine, I'm going to make it, let it shine. How do you make it shine if you're always keeping it in close? You got it hidden in a, I almost said gun lock, but in a closet. Amen? In the room. That light will not shine. You got to go out there. Amen? I feel sorry for, not sorry, but sometimes you have to be careful with kids that are raised up and brought up in the church. Especially pastor's kids. Because they don't know. All they know is church. And then they go to a Christian school, and then they go to a Bible school after. By the time they graduate from Bible school, oh, the reality hits them. Then they realize they have to find a job. They have to find a spouse, and they have to provide for their kids. Guess where all those things happen? Not in the church. Outside. Amen? We're only in verse 28. Look at verse 29. So there is true separation and there's ultra separation. You know, one thing that I will never do, like I told you, is to preach on standards in the church. You know why? Because I've seen churches that preach on standards in the church and that try to tell people what to wear and what not to wear. You know what happens? Oh, they'll follow you when they're in the church. But when they're outside, when the pastor's not around, when no one's looking, guess what happens? You know what you have? A double standard. I'd rather be real. I'd rather be real. Amen? Are you a true Christian or a fake Christian this morning? Amen. Look at Jude 19. You know what Jude 19 says? Turn there. So you know I'm not just bubbling my mouth without backing it up with scripture. Jude 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. In other words, you can live a separated life and not have the Holy Spirit of God. You can live a separated life, but in reality, you're just pleasing your senses. When I was a Roman Catholic, I remember walking during the Easter. I remember people that would sacrifice themselves. They would have a chain with razors and nails on the end of that tail with a handle, and they would whip themselves on the back. Amen. During Easter, and they would walk the 13 stations to Calvary, they said, because of some sin that they've committed. How many of you remember that when you were a Roman Catholic? You know what that pleased? What that appealed to? The flesh. Because you can never make yourself holy by punishing yourself. There are people that mutilate themselves because of their guilt. Amen. There was a mother in LA who stabbed 3 of her children. And then she lost her mind, and she was placed in a ward under a watchful eye of medical personnel because she would kill herself. So guilty for what she has done. But you see, you can't take away your guilt. There's only one thing that can take away your guilt. That if you let the shed blood of Jesus Christ wash that guilt away, that's the only way. Look at verse 29 now. Verse 29. Here comes a doctrinal application. The Bible says, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Now, in the Old Testament, As a matter of fact, I should say the Old Testament is a curse. Look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Do you understand that your Old Testament ends with a curse? The law is a curse. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Look at how your Bible ends. Look at how your Old Testament ends. Look at your Bible, Malachi chapter 4. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. You know what happened to Adam and Eve? There was a curse. Every man and woman that is born unto Adam and Eve had a curse. The land is cursed. The whole earth is cursed. Plants and animals are cursed. Did you know that? The Old Testament is a curse. The law is a curse. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 27, you'll find 12 curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 to 20, you'll find all kinds of curses against the nation of Israel. Why is that? Go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. This one I want you to see. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. This one I want you to see. You know what Galatians 3:10 says? The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law, look at your Bible, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The book of the law, the Old Testament. You'll find curse. You are cursed in the law. The only time that you can get away from that curse is if you're able to obey everything that is written therein. Amen? If you can't do that, you're cursed. But thanks be to God, when we get to the New Testament, God frees us from that curse. Galatians 3:22, the Bible says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise might by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Amen? Let me encourage you with this, on this doctrine of the curse. This is a big study right here. If we spend a lot of time on this, I won't be able to finish my message. But let me encourage you with how the story ends. Go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, mankind began with a curse, but praise be to God, mankind ends without a curse. Look at Revelation 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, verse 3. What does that say? There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. See that? You realize the doctrine of the curse? The curse to mankind? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a curse. There's a couple more doctrinal teachings here. Verse 29, the Bible says, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Now let me go over some practical applications here. In James chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. James chapter 5, verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34 and 37. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. The question is this: as Christians, is it wrong to take an oath? How many of you have ever taken an oath before? I've done it 3 times. Okay? 3 times. If you're in the military, you've taken an oath.
Amen.
You've sworn allegiance to the United States. I've done that too for the state of California. I've done that on the Hippocratic Oath to take care of everyone that is healthy. I've done that when I became a citizen of this country. I've taken three oaths in my life. Have I violated the word of God? To swear not at all. And the truth is, yeah, you can't take oath. It's not wrong to take oath. It's wrong to make promises that you don't intend to keep. Those are two different things. Amen? In Judges chapter 11, there's a judge by the name of Jephthah. He took an oath. 1 Samuel chapter 14, King Saul, he took an oath to be the king. Jesus Christ he took an oath. Let's go to Acts chapter 23, verse 12 first. The apostles took an oath. Look at this. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. Look at this. Bible says, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So these men, they wanted to kill the Apostle Paul. So they took an oath. They said, you know what, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink until we kill the Apostle Paul. It's bad. That's a bad oath, right? But in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus Christ had to take an oath. Look at this. I'm going to just read the verse for you for the sake of time. Matthew 26, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. You remember that story?
Amen.
You know what that word adjure means? How many of you have ever been to court? The word is adjudication. Okay? When you adjudicate, you're taking an oath. And when that judge tells you, sadly, now they're giving some people an option to use the Quran for their oath taking. But I look at the history of this country. Every oath taken was on this book.
Amen.
Amen? When the president was sworn in, you know what he did? He took an oath. Placed his hand on the Bible. But it's not wrong to take an oath. Another practical teaching that you can learn from this text. So we've looked at, we've looked at the curse, the freedom from the curse. How about the Sabbath? Look at verse 31 now. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, and if the people of the land bring where any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath and or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every day. You remember how the nation of Israel, they were commanded to release every debt on the seventh year and on the 50th year. Why? Because the seventh year and the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, is our holy years. Okay? Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, there are people who teach that we have to celebrate the Sabbath. True or not true? What's the Sabbath? It's a seventh day, right? So here comes this Christian denomination, I say a cult, because they don't believe in faith for salvation. They say that we have to meet on a Saturday, because in observance of the Sabbath. Well, problem. Go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. The reason why we do not celebrate Sabbath or the seventh day? Because Sabbath is a sign. Exodus chapter 4, verse 9. Look what the Bible says. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river. At the store behind that was with Moses pulling his hand out of his bosom, and it became leprous as a sign. Why? Because the Jews would not believe without a sign. The Sabbath was established for the Jews as a sign. It's not for us. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We're not bound by Sabbath. We do not worship on Sabbath. We worship and we give everything that is first to God.
Amen.
I mean, let's slide it. Let's look at the scripture now. Where is that coming from? I'm going to go through the following verses quite quick. Look at this. Follow along with me. Look at verse 35. Know what it says? And to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees. Verse 36, also the firstborn of our sons. Verse 37, bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings. It's the first. Amen? That's why we worship on a Sunday, not on a Saturday. Because the Sunday is the first day of the week. Amen. And everything that is first is holy unto God. If you're a firstborn child, you're holy. You're the person that opened up the womb. You're holy unto God. Your first increase is holy unto God. Oh, we're going to have to skip tithing and giving for the sake of time, because I have to make a practical application. Now, in looking at verse 32 all the way to verse 39, here's your practical application. And it is about the house of our God. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of the shekel for the what? Of the house of our God. In verse 33, you look at the last phrase, and for all the work of the house of our God. In verse 34, middle phrase, to bring into the house of our God. Verse 35, year by year unto the house of the Lord. Verse 36, to bring to the house of our God, and so on and so forth. Verse 37, to the chambers of the house of our God. Verse 38, the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God. Verse 39, we will not forsake the house of our God. You get the point? The issue that they're dealing with here is, number one, three things. They charge themselves to take care of the house of our God. Look at verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves. Here's your practical application for this lesson this morning. Number one, they charge themselves. It's not forced. It's not out of necessity. It's not out of a demand to take care of the house of God. They just charge themselves. You know what that means? They took the initiative. No one telling them to take care of the house of God. They just do it. I appreciate the men that take care of our facility. Exit sign there. The parking spaces. There's a sign that says it's only for disabled parking. Those weren't there in the beginning. They had been placed by a man who takes care of the house of our God.
Amen.
You look at our kitchen, you know what's in there after the end of service? Cookies and goodies.
Amen.
And water bottles. You know why? Someone likes to take care of the house of our God.
Amen.
You look at your floor, do you see any dirt on that floor? No, someone comes in here at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday. A couple that's willing to take care of the house of our God. Ever wonder why there's electricity in this building? Just the people of God takes care of the house of our God. Amen? Ever wonder why I'm wearing a tie? Because some people take care of the man to preach us in the house of our God. They charged themselves. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 34. Notice, look at verse 34 here. Making a practical application. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering. Here's what's going on. Not only did they charge themselves, but everyone here had a part. From the least to the greatest. Everyone had a part in taking care of the house of our God. The priest made the offerings. Everyone had a part. Even I'm assuming even the children had a part. Amen? The husbands, the wives had a part. Everybody had a part. And I tell you, in this house of our God, everybody has a part.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be big.
That's right.
Just have a part. Just have a part. What's your part in this house of our God? Amen? And then in verse 39, so first, they charged themselves. Secondly, everyone had a part. And then verse 39, they forsook not the house of our God. Go to Haggai chapter 1 as we come to close. Haggai chapter 1. Look at this. Haggai. Or Haggai. Depending on where you're from. Amen. Haggai. The Bible says in the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month. Now slide into verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?
Amen.
No, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look at what you're doing. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. How many would you raise your hand to that? Ye clothe you, but there is not warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Ever wonder where your salaries, for those of you that work, where your salaries go? Look at your paycheck, look at your bank account. It gets deposited, then it's gone, right? Is it just me? Why is that? You got to take care of the house of God.
Amen.
Take care of the house of God. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the house of God was a physical temple that they came to worship. There was the temple of Zerubbabel. There was King Solomon's temple. There was the temple of David. They met in physical structures until Gad tabernacled with men. In the New Testament, do you know what the house of God is? Let's go to 1 Timothy first. Chapter 3, verse 15. As much as I can, as I would like to harp about taking care of the physical house of our God, doctrinally, the house of our God is not physical.
Amen.
Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?
Amen.
And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I wish I could say that this is the house of God. Here's a message to close. Here's your message. Number one, It's the body, not the building.
Amen.
Let me say it again. It's the body, it's the building of the body, not the building.
Amen.
A lot of times, people are so concerned with the outward look of the edifice.
Amen.
They go to a church that has a nice building.
Yay.
When you come inside, you know what you'll find oftentimes? Dead man's bones. Because people are confused. They think that the church of the living God is this building. No, the church of the living God is you. You can't defile you. You should not defile you. Secondly, so first point, first message is this. It's about the body, not the building. Second point is this. This is where we began. It's separation and not seclusion. Separation and not seclusion. The Great Commission says, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's separation. That's biblical separation. It does not mean seclusion. How many of you have children today? And you, those of you that have grown up, children that are grown up, you will remember a time like this. And here's one thing I do for my kids. My wife and I, we allow them to build things. For the girls, it's crafts. So one of my girls might have come to you ladies and sold a bracelet. A homemade bracelet. We allow them to do crafts at home together. When I'm with my son, even with my girls, we like to build things. When we build things, it's not because we're building things. But when we build things, we come closer together.
Amen?
Amen? In this church, when I have a project that I ask of you, when I have a vision or something for us to work on as a church, don't think that I'm trying to accomplish something big.
Amen.
That's not the point. The point is every time we work on something in this church, for this church and taking care of the house of God, you know what happens? We build lives. We build relationships. We build Christianity. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. As the piano plays, I have no idea how God spoke to you through this text in Nehemiah chapter 10. But if God spoke to you in any way, and I hope that He did, we'll have an altar call, give you a chance to meet your Savior. If you're not saved today, you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Would you meet the one that can truly make you separated and holy? Maybe you're struggling with legalism. You think that being a Christian means to do this, to not do this, to touch not, to taste not. That's not true Christianity. That's legalism. There's liberty in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you don't have any part in this house of God. I have no idea how God spoke to you today. But we'll open up the altar. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet, please? If you need to come today and you have an issue with separation, You have an issue with salvation. You have an issue with sanctification. You have an issue with taking care of the house of God. And I don't mean the physical house of God. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you have an issue with that, the altar is open. Is open. Maybe you don't belong to this church and you want to be a part of this church. Would you make the decision today?